And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I love it. Started singing with Hosanna, with Jesus coming in Jerusalem, and then ending it with His coming again. Ah, we just might as well have the invitation right now. We're continuing our series that we've been calling Jesus Encounters, and it's really just been a series of interactions that Jesus had with people like you and me on the way really to the cross. And we talked about Nicodemus and Mary of Bethany. And today, as we enter into Holy Week and as we make our way to Good Friday, I just want to go to the cross today and the encounter that really the soldiers had with Jesus there at the cross, and then kind of see how, you know, that encounter should impact and apply to us. We call Good Friday, Good Friday, and it really is good for us, right? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have forgiveness of our sins and the opportunity to come to a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, right? And so it is a good Friday, but for Jesus, it was a bad Friday, right? It was a bad day, a bad day. Anybody had bad days? Anybody have a bad day? Ever have a bad day? Yeah. Now think about that. That even on Jesus' worst day, He uses that to share with us how we should respond when we're going through our bad days, when we're going through our worst days. So we're just going to start in Luke chapter 23. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 23, and we'll just be walking down this passage this morning. Luke 23, I'm going to start in verse 32. And then the context is that Jesus was on the cross, and here's what the Bible says in verse 32. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him along with the criminals, one on His right and the other on His left. Let me just kind of press the pause button there and kind of review what led Jesus to this point. If you remember, the Bible says this clearly. We talked about it in the Nicodemus story, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God gave us His Son, Jesus, who was born of a Virgin Mary without sin nature. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus lived this perfect sinless life, and He completely fulfilled the will of God for His life. And when you study His life stories, they're just completely amazing. And, this guy, Jesus, never did anything wrong. He loved everyone. He loved with an unconditional kind of love. He loved ones that society rejected. And he came with this revolutionary, against the grain kind of message. He talked to the religious folks, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he said, you guys don't get it. You're the hypocrites. You're the ones with the plank in your own eyes. You're the one that preach religion but don't know God personally. Jesus said, I didn't come to preach the law, just to preach the law, but instead to fulfill the law. And Jesus did miracle after miracle, and His teaching changed lives. And even though He did everything just right, living to fulfill the will of God, He was betrayed by one of His own, by Judas, right? And He was taken before a mock trial, and even though He had done nothing wrong, and even Pilate acknowledged the fact that this man, he said, I find no fault in him. Even after all that, He was falsely accused, He was tried, He was condemned. And even though He was an innocent man, they tortured Him. They took His clothes, and they stripped them off, and they beat Him over and over and over again with a whip that had metal and sharp rocks and glasses that would just rip His back completely open. They took a crown of thorns in a mocking way and placed it upon His brow and drove it down over His head. So beaten, so bruised, bloody to the point where you couldn't even recognize Him. And then they took a scepter, kind of a, like a king's stick and gave it to him as a mockery, and they beat him, you know, in the head with it, and they took Jesus, God's son, and they blindfolded him, and then the Roman soldiers pounded him in the face and said, "Prophesy, tell us who hit you," and they spit on him, and they mocked him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then they forced Jesus, fighting to remain conscious, to carry his cross to the point of execution, and it was there that they drove the spikes through his hands and his feet, and lifted him up, really just kind of up off the earth, and Jesus, suspended between heaven and earth, was there hanging on the cross, and in all of that, he was completely in control the whole time. He never retaliated, never spoke a word of evil against those who were torturing him, didn't even speak up to this point according to the Gospels, and hanging there on the cross, suffering for our sins, Jesus' lips started to move. Now, I just feel like if I had been there, I'd be leaning in. I'd want to know what this man was about to say. I mean, is he going to curse those who were abusing him? Was he going to just shout at those soldiers? Is he going to pray to his God for relief from his physical pain? Jesus did nothing like that. Jesus uttered the first of his famous last words, and I think it's probably the most important ones that he spoke when he said this in verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he not only said it, but it's the first thing that he said. And I want to make this case to us this morning. I want us to be reminded that Jesus did is also the first thing that you and I need to do in every bad day as well. It's the first step. It's the first thing that we do when we're going through something that's very difficult. When the first thing we need to do, we need to go ahead and release the hurt and the pain of every person who's done something against us. It's absolutely amazing to me that the suffering Savior, in the middle of his pain, looked up to heaven and prayed, "Father, forgive these people, for they don't even know what they're doing." And he's really praying for our most important need, wasn't he? He's praying for the forgiveness of sin. I mean, that's why he came. He came so that we could have life. That's why Jesus said at the Last Supper, sitting around the table with his closest friends, when he held up the cup and he said in Matthew 28:28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Jesus is revealing right there our greatest need. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And what sometimes is sad to me as I travel with people through relationships, just how many relationships are broken and damaged. And what's sad to me is, I have those same struggles as well. And oftentimes, the people that I care about the most are the ones that are most frustrated with me. Or I'm the one most frustrated with them. The relationships that should be the best are oftentimes the ones that are the worst. In fact, I would expect in a group this size that chances are incredibly high that there are a lot of you here that have been wounded and hurt along the way in life. I mean, I just think of the pain of marriages, that those that have broken, and maybe you've experienced that or been a part of that. Maybe someone made a vow to you, a promise, and they broke it. And you feel like your life has been shattered. Or maybe the pain that so many children experience when their parents' marriages are breaking up. Or the pain of abusive fathers, or neglected fathers, or neglectful fathers, or absent fathers. Probably even some brothers and sisters that haven't spoken for years. People who are angry at the church or angry at other believers or other Christians. So many of us walking around maybe with these huge wounds inside of us, broken relationships, grudges, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. And I've shared this with you before. I picture this in my own life as me driving around this big yellow school bus called my life, right? And I've got these people that have hurt me or maybe said something against me, and I put them on my bus of unforgiveness, and I'm driving them around, and I'm in control, and I'm looking at them, and I'm telling them to sit down back there, be quiet. And I'm driving around and with these people that some of them don't even know they're on my bus. Most of them don't care, right? Some of them have even already died. And I'm driving around, or maybe you're driving around with that stench that's messing up every other relationship in your life. You know, and we think that we're punishing them in some way. They're not punished. You know, they're not being redeemed. In fact, we think we hold, you know, when we hold unforgiveness, it's like we're, you know, that we're punishing that person, right? We're getting back at that person, and we're not punishing them at all. I heard one person say unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. You know, what I'm saying is just not going to happen. And you know, I know as I start to talk about forgiveness, there's a little, you know, I feel the little, you know, kind of push back a little bit. So I thought I'd share with you, just to kind of lighten it a little bit, share with you one of my Boudreaux stories. Hadn't shared one in a long time. You guys like Boudreaux? I like Boudreaux stories. This Southern Cajun, South Louisiana Cajun, you know, Boudreaux. Well, Boudreaux, you know, he would gather with his other buddies and they would hang out at the general store every day, and they'd come in and they'd swap stories. And Boudreaux came in one day and he had this big, what the Cajuns would call a lump upon his chest, right? He had a lump upon his chest. And they say, Boudreaux, what is that? What is that lump upon your chest? And Boudreaux say, well, I got some dynamite underneath my shirt. And they said, well, Boudreaux, what you got dynamite underneath your shirt for, man? What's that? What's that? What you got dynamite? He said, well, you know how my friend Thibodeau, they go, yeah, we know Thibodeau. My friend Thibodeau, he comes in. Every time he comes in, he slaps me on my chest. And he breaks my cigars that I got in my pocket. And next time he does that, I'm just going to blow his hand off. Now, that's funny. Boudreaux. That's a beautiful picture of unforgiveness, right? It's like you think you're going to punish someone else, and really we're just messing our own selves up, right? We're destroying our own lives and relationships. Listen, when you're carrying around your load of unforgiveness, we're destroying ourselves in an effort to punish someone else for our bad days. And I think it's just a picture of what can happen if you don't deal with this right away. And I think if Jesus, you know, could teach something about processing your bad days, here's the first thing he would say. He would just say this in advance: forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. And here's what I know. You better let it go pretty quickly. In fact, one place in Scripture it says if you don't, it can become a bitter root that will, you know, that will defile many. You see, this unforgiveness, it gets in you. And if you don't deal with it, it can mess your life up. We have to pull up to the bus stop of forgiveness and clear out our bus. Ephesians 4, Paul says this. He says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. You see, God has not only invited me, but He's also identified me as His own and desires for you and me to live at peace with others. You see, you're invited into a relationship that is characterized by forgiveness. So identify the people with whom you're angry. Determine what they owe you and cancel their debt. Empty your bus. Now, if anyone had a right to not be a fan of the people that were before him as Jesus hung on the cross, it was Jesus, don't you think? We talk about the brutality of just those 2 days in itself. You know, about a 12-hour period, you know, five things happened to Jesus. And I want you to write these down if you're taking notes, because I think maybe they'll show you, maybe even remind you of how we've all been treated maybe at times. These five things can be a source of unforgiveness in our lives. The first one is this: betrayal. I mean, he was handed over by his friend, Judas. I mean, that may have hurt more than the nails. To be betrayed by someone you love, that you counted on. And maybe you've experienced that. You know, a friend, a marriage, a child, a parent, they've let you down. Betrayal. Maybe pain of the heart is a greater dis-ease than what happens to us physically. Betrayal. And then the next is the one I really struggle with, and that's false accusations. I mean, I'm okay if I've done something. I can own up to it. But when somebody begins to falsely accuse me of doing something, say, man, I kind of lose that. It just gets under my skin, right? I don't know about you, but I struggle with this one, right? I mean, they don't have any right. They're accusing you of something you didn't do. And that's loading zone potential for me if I'm not careful. And they falsely accuse Jesus. They mock trials, right? And made up stories about him that just weren't true. And you would think somebody would have stood up and said, hey, that's not true. But Jesus didn't have anybody that kind of, you know, stood up and supported him. That kind of leads to the next one called rejection. It seemed like Jesus didn't have anybody in his corner that were supporting him. You think about it, only one of the 12 stayed around for the trial. And that was Peter. And Peter denied and rejected him 3 times. And maybe some of you are dealing with rejection. Maybe some of you young people are feeling rejected. I mean, I'm on social media just because I think I need to keep up with it, and sometimes I just want to get rid of it, but I just look and listen to and read the brutality that is on the social media these days. I'm just telling you guys, you ought to get off of it, because you're reading things and you're letting people kind of vent about you and say things about you. And I just think about all the people who are making decisions about themselves, and some even ending their life based on something somebody else says about them on Facebook. And we just need to get off of that and just be reminded, hey, God loves you, that you are special to him, that he desires a personal forever relationship with you. And it just kind of stirs me up. Rejection. And not only that about 9 o'clock in that morning, he goes to the brutality of the crucifixion. Abuse. He went through several beatings. Cat of nine tails. Physical, emotional abuse. And then the hardest one of all is humiliation. It's easy to load, you know, your bus when someone tries to intentionally embarrass you in front of others. Jesus hung on that cross, stripped of his clothes, totally naked. And so I have to be careful, or, you know, I begin to load my bus up with unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment. And I think it was so important for Jesus not to just to die for our sins. I think it was even more than that. He intentionally went through the hours of torture so that everything you could possibly experience in your worst days, he could identify with you. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18 says this. It says, that's why he, Jesus, had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as a high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. He wants to help you. He's experienced it. Now just let me tell you, every time I teach on forgiveness, like I said earlier, I feel this distance begin to happen because it's hard, right? It's hard. I feel this resistance, this kind of pushback, because it hurts for me to maybe bring up old pains and old experiences I understand it, so let me make sure once again that you understand what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not saying it's no big deal or it's okay. It didn't really hurt me, money. No, it is a big deal. It did hurt, right? It's not okay. Minimizing the seriousness of the offense is not forgiveness. The second thing is forgiveness is not conditional. In other words, it's not based on somebody else's response. Real forgiveness is unconditional. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not bargained for, it's not paid for. It's not based on some promise that you'll never do it again. I mean, if you say to someone, I'll forgive you if, that's not forgiveness. That's called bargaining. I'll forgive you if it's not forgiveness at all. You see, genuine forgiveness is unconditional. It's offered whether it's ever asked for or not. I mean, Jesus didn't say, you know, but before he prayed that prayer, he didn't say, okay, if I pray this prayer, are you guys going to respond to what I'm doing here for you? He didn't say that. He just said, Father, forgive them. Third, forgiveness is not instant restoration or of trust. It's not necessarily restoring a relationship unless there are a lot of changes. I mean, this is one of the most misunderstood concepts about forgiveness. It's not the same as restoring a relationship. I think sometimes we're afraid to forgive because you're afraid you're going to have to go back with that person, or you'll have to be their best friend again, or you'll have to remarry them, or whatever. No, restoring relationship and forgiveness are two different things. Forgiveness is instant, but trust must be built over a long period of time. The Bible says that those are two totally different things. Forgiveness takes care of the damage done. It just lets the person off the hook. You let them go, right? But it doesn't guarantee that that relationship will be restored. Those are two different issues. Forgiveness is your part in reconciliation. When you forgive the offender who's hurt you, but for a relationship to be restored, the offender has to do several things totally unrelated to forgiveness. One, they have to demonstrate genuine repentance. They have to show that they're genuinely sorry before the relationship can be rebuilt. Genuine repentance, and that means a change in their lifestyle. Two, they have to make restitution whenever possible for the damage done. Three, the offender must rebuild your trust, proving that they have changed over time. Trust must be rebuilt. So forgiveness is not necessarily restoring a relationship or reconciliation. And then finally, and there's others, but finally, forgiveness is not impossible to do. I think sometimes we just think it's impossible for me to forgive. Listen, forgiveness is possible. Not in your own strength, but in His strength. That's why I love Philippians 4:13. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, I can do everything. I can forgive through Him, Jesus, who gives me strength. So you can forgive. It's possible through Jesus Christ. You know, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a follower of Christ, that same power lives in you. And through being in Christ, you have the power to forgive. He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. So listen, you're not going to believe me until you do these things right here I'm about to tell you. You'll never know about this forgiveness until you try these three things. And so I want you to write them down. These are really the very words of Jesus. And that is, first, you pray for them. You pray for them. What do you do when you've been wrong? What do you do when there's one that's very important to you, that relationship is not where it's supposed to do? You do what Jesus did. When you've been hurt, you pray for those who hurt you. I mean, who was hurting Jesus? Who was persecuting Jesus? The Roman soldiers were. And what did he do? He prayed for them immediately. Now, if you're anything like me, someone's mistreating me, Oh, yeah, I'll pray for them, honey. Right? I'll pray. God, get them. Right? Sick them. Do some justice, Father, in them. God, I pray that the flies of 1,000 camels will find their armpits. Whatever. I don't even know what that means. God, give them hemorrhoids or something, right? I don't know. Something disgusting, right? God, get them back for me. No. Not that kind of prayer. Not that kind of prayer. Jesus says in Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you," Jesus says, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You say, well, what does that mean, Monty? That means you actively say, "Lord, I forgive them. And God, I'm praying for them. God, I'm asking you to touch them today. I ask you to change their life. God, I ask you to do a work inside of them in the name of Jesus." And they may never respond to that prayer. Like their life may never change. But I guarantee you, yours will. In fact, I think it's impossible to really hate someone when you are praying for them. I just think of Jesus the whole time. He was in control. And never once did he speak a word of retaliation. I get it, he's Jesus, right? And we're not. But still, this is an example for us. Never once did he act in a way to get them back. Instead, what he did, what did he do? The same thing that God wants us to do. To pray. Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. I'll share with you this story. When I graduated from college, I went to work with my dad, and he had started this business a few years earlier with his brother, my Uncle Donald. And so I came into that business, and you know, my Uncle Donald was really one of my favorite uncles. He was funny, and I just, you know, loved him. And several years went by, and for some reason, and I didn't even realize this, but my Uncle Donald began to take some of our business and do it on the side. And before long, he began to take some of the employees of the business and use the employees to do his work. And eventually, when he got up enough contracts, he kind of broke away and started his own business. And man, I was angry. You know, it hurt my dad unbelievably, right? That his brother would do that to him. And so I just was mad. And I couldn't let go of it. And we would go to family outings after that, right? And I still struggling with it. I mean, you know, he was on my bus. And, you know, and I would try to avoid him and ignore him. And even if I had to talk, I just surface talk. And I just held on to that for years. And the crazy thing about it, my dad forgave him immediately. My dad, he forgave him and acted like it never happened. And it was such an example for me of how to forgive a person that has hurt you and tried to ruin you. But I couldn't do it. I just couldn't understand even how he could do it. And years went by, and several years ago, my dad called me and said, "Hey, my Uncle Donald's in the hospital, and he's got cancer, and they don't expect him to live very long, and he really asked for you to come by and see him. Will you do that?" And you know, I'm a pastor now at this point. And so I wanted to say no, but I said, "Yeah, sure, I'll do that." So I'm driving to the hospital, and I'm having this inward fight inside of me, you know, and I go, I'll go. I'm not praying for him. I mean, I'll check on him, but I'm not going to pray for him, you know. And I'm closer I get to the hospital, you know, I get into the garage, and I go, I'm not praying for him, right? And God just kind of broke me. He just said, "Monty, you're going to have to forgive him. You're going to have to release that." And kind of there in the Lakeland Regional parking lot, I pulled up to the bus stop of forgiveness, and said, "Okay, God, I forgive him." Released him to my God. So I went upstairs, and when I walked into his room, his eyes just kind of got bright, you know. And I said, "Hey, Uncle Donald," and we just began to have surface talk, right? You know, I was still fighting. I don't know if I'm going to pray for you. And so I said, okay, Uncle Donald, I'll keep checking on you, right? I'll keep checking on you and see you later. And I'm about to turn to walk out. And he goes, Monty, would you just pray with me, please? And I said, sure. Uncle Donald, I'll pray with you. Pray for you. And I began to pray, and there was just this presence of God in the room, and there was this lightness that came over me and this freeing, and I was able to pray for him and ask God to be with him, and then was able to walk with him through that season and be a part of, you know, his celebration of life service later on that I would probably miss if I... Listen, there are those of you here that have had relationships that are important to you, and they're important to God, and they've been severed for years. I mean, sure, someone did something that was wrong to you. Sure, they deserve punishment. But guess what? God calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to a higher standard. Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. I'd write this down if I was you. This has helped me out a lot. I kind of hold on to this, and it's just this simple statement that my prayers for others may or may not change them, but it always changes me. Always changes me. You see, I can't pray God's blessing on someone else's life without God doing a significant work in my own heart. Who hurt you? Where is there a broken relationship? Pray. Pray like Jesus prayed. Pray for those who hurt you. But then Jesus didn't leave it there. He took it up another notch. You'll never know the power of this, really, until you do it, right? And this is the second thing that we learn from this encounter, and it's this, and that is to bless them. Bless them. And that word bless means to speak well of them. That literally means I will not let a curse come out of my mouth about them. I'm not going to say something about them privately or publicly. I will not speak a curse over that life. Instead, I will speak well of my enemies. Here it is here. Check it out. Luke 6, 27 says, but Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me, which says, you know, I don't know if some people can't hear this, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Romans says it this way, Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Many years ago, when Kim and I first stepped into ministry, we were doing youth ministry together, and so we were doing the Wednesday night thing, and it was growing, and it was exciting, and kids were really getting into it, but I had this one kid that came every Wednesday almost, and he would sit in the back, and I'll just say his name was Rob, and Rob would sit back there, and he would never sing during the worship songs. He would never, he wouldn't lean in the end. He was, and then when I would start to speak, he'd start talking, right? And he'd talk to his buddies next to him, and I was young at this time. I didn't know anybody. It was ticking me off, and I didn't know really how to respond. And so I let it go on, one Wednesday night, the next Wednesday night, about the fourth Wednesday night, I just got tired of it, and I said, I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to let him know, right? And I began to create this speech in my head. You ever done that? Just talk? I mean, I would even look in the mirror and speak it out. Anybody do that? Or is that just me? I might need counseling. I'll admit it. But I just began to create this in what I was going to tell this boy, right? He's a senior in high school. Thought he could just disrupt the whole... I was going to say, brother, you can't do that. If you don't want to be here, don't be here. Leave. Go. Don't distract other people. I mean, I had it going, Jack. It was a good... I was ready, man. It was good. And so the Wednesday night came, and here he was, he's sitting back. Too cool for... I started walking back toward him. I'm practicing my speech. I'm going, I'm going to tell him. And I get about five steps from him, and I get there, and I say, Rob, you know what I love about you? And I'm going, that's not the speech, right? You're here every Wednesday night. And I just love that about you. I turn around and walk off, and I'm going, that's not the speech. Right? That night, I began to see Rob lean in a little bit more. And the next week, began to worship. And one Sunday after church, he said, Mr. Monty, could you talk to me about Jesus? And Rob had this little bitty red car. I can't even remember what it was, but he said, you know, I said, yeah, let's go get a Wendy's burger. And so we left after church, and we went to down right up here to get a Wendy's burger over on Grove Park. And we were sitting in the car, it was like 110 degrees. And I'm like sweating bullets, right? And Rob begins to ask me about Jesus, what it really means to know him as Lord and Savior. And in that little red car, he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his life as his Lord and Savior. And I think about that story many, many times over the years. What if I had cursed him? I mean, if I cursed him, he probably would have never gotten saved, maybe never even gone to church again. He accepted Jesus because of a blessing instead of a factual curse. You know, because the other speech was a lot more true than the first one, right? Pray for them. Bless them. And when you do, God's power will show up in their life and their lives will be changed. You'll never know until you try it. Pray for them, bless them. And here's the last one, and it's another level. I'll just warn you, it's do good to them. Do good to them. Not only pray for them, not only bless them, but figure out a way to do something good for them, unexpectedly. I'm going to do something good for them. I mean, watch this in Romans 12, verse 17. Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And in verse 21, it says, do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think the reason this is so powerful is because it shows me that it may not be possible. I can't control what someone else does. All I can control is what is in my heart. And God calls me and you to do our part. If it's possible, as far as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, do your part. Do what God calls you to do. Let me just throw this in here. Do it today. I mean, if there's a broken relationship in your life, seek restoration today. Don't wait until tomorrow because tomorrow is not guaranteed. I mean, you've got a marriage that's not where it's supposed to be. Do something about it. Apologize, repent, forgive, have some grace. You've got a son or daughter and you're not in a right relationship, dad, mom, get out there and do what it takes. Kids, you've got a parent, you're not speaking to them or there's no real intimacy. Man, you only got one set of parents. Honor them. If you've got brothers and sisters, people that you work with, that you're fighting, something has happened, this happened or that happened. Listen, he calls us to soar higher than the crowd. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Be forgiving. And some of you would say, well, you know, Monty, how in the world do I forgive? You know, and practically how? I mean, you don't know how bad I've been hurt. And I get that, but I just say, you know, be obedient to God and to his word. Colossians 3:13 says, this is how I forgive when I don't feel like it. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let me just tell you this ugly fact about Monty. You take all the wrongs that someone has done against me. I mean, everyone, you add them all up and you multiply them by 100, and they don't come close to the ways that I've wronged my God. And yet, he forgives me freely. How do I forgive? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I forgive them because I need forgiveness. And the Bible is incredibly clear. If I'm not willing to forgive, then I have stopped the flow of forgiveness for me. Matthew 6:15 says, but if you do not forgive others then their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I don't know about you, but I can't afford that. I need that flow of forgiveness to keep on flowing. I'm not perfect, and so I need it. John Wesley, the great Methodist, said, he's talking to a man, and he said, you know, this man has hurt me so much, I will never forgive him. To which Wesley said, "Then I hope you never sin." Listen, we can't stop the flow of forgiveness. Jesus went through his worst day so that we could live through ours. And on the cross, he teaches us to be forgiving, to forgive everyone, anyone whom you think has failed you, hurt you, offended you. If you think they have done something to anything to ruin your life, ruin your day, ruin your opportunities, ruin your dreams, or block your goals, forgive them. Forgiving others is the key to living in the liberty of the freeing forgiveness Jesus has given us. And it's the first step toward living through a bad day. Not to mention opening the doors to new days. Here's the principle. The forgiven forgive. That's what we do. And we can do it because we have the power of God working in our own lives. Pray with me, please. As we bow our heads and just kind of close our eyes, I want to pray for those that you know right now you need forgiveness. I mean, some of you have had a hard time forgiving others because you've never been forgiven. And you're carrying around shame and guilt and this distance between you and God. And you know why? Because when we sin, we offend God, and it creates this distance between us and God. And some of you are here and you know because there's something missing. Listen, God is ready and willing to forgive and to restore you into a right relationship with Him. And so will you receive His forgiveness today? Just right where you are, just confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus went all the way to the cross for you and paid your penalty for your sins and rose again on that third day so that you could be forgiven. And so right where you are, just say, "Jesus, come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Forgive me so that I can be a forgiver." Those of you who are followers of Christ, you know, you've been following Christ, but you've also been carrying unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment in your heart. So will you pray right now? "Lord, give me the power to forgive those that have hurt me, to release them from my bus of unforgiveness. God, please replace my hurt with your peace and love. And God, forgive me for those I have hurt. And help me to restore those relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."